Well, good morning and happy Sunday to you. I hope that you are well. If I look and seem rested, it's because that I absolutely am. I was, in the last couple of weeks, given a king-size mattress, which is a Lexus, mind you, of all mattresses. And if you don't have a king-size mattress, speaking from someone that just graduated from the double or full, I don't know where we're at. We weren't even a queen-size. I will say there was a great graduation for me and promotion for me. I don't even know how I'm here today outside of the bed. I look at the bed and I just think, only a few more hours and we'll be back together again because it's just that great. I wish I could drive it like a car and preach from it and do everything from it, although that would be awkward. But it's good to be here. My name is Oliver Wong, and our pastor, Chris, is in L.A. right now with an event called Isuzu Now, which marks the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. And he was talking with me last night. It's crazy, but somehow somebody thought we have all these speakers and leaders from around the world, and there's like, I don't know, I saw pictures, it's probably like maybe 10,000 people there, and they're like, you know what we need? We need Chris Armfield up here. And somebody was like, get him up here. So apparently, somehow, he spoke at it. I don't know what happened. But he said he ministered there, and I'm surprised, but I'm kind of not. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not surprised by that. But I'm here just to continue in our series called Belief. And Chris did start us off in verses 1 and 2 when he shared about, if we get the quote up there, the first quote, he shared about Jesus' complete, not lacking anything, representation of God. As the quote says above my head, even now, that Jesus was the full alphabet of God expressed here on the earth. That we kind of, in a cliche way, know that he is the Alpha and the Omega, but let's also not forget he is all the letters in between, in the same way that you would not be able to find a word in the English language that doesn't have one of the 26 letters. It would be impossible to find something on God's heart that was not expressed in Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation. He is not, as Chris said last week, you know, like Durrell, an actor playing a certain part in the civil rights play that they were talking about last week, not just a method actor or somebody that knows the lines of God or the cues of God or would say what God would have said. In fact, he was God here on earth. Jesus was with God before God created the earth, and he is the uncreated God. This is a startling picture and an important one. As Chris challenged us to think all throughout the series on John, on belief, coming out of John chapter 20, verse 30, that the whole purpose and intent, not that we would just become bystanders and applaud a God like this that would send his son completely to be perfectly, to perfectly execute the will of God. Not that we would just witness it, but that we would believe his testimony. That we would believe and therefore receive the gift of life, that we would be partakers, not only seers and hearers of the word, but doers as well. And that's our prayer as we continue on this series. I'll be bringing John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer first this morning. And God, we do want to see you more today. And we do know that in writing this, you are a God who wants to be seen, that you did create an image of yourself, that you did create a reflection of yourself, that your word was not kept selfishly to yourself, but rather it was generously poured out, that it took on flesh and dwelled. It came and it stayed. Not that we would just find an answer to a problem, but that we would respond to the word of God, to the logos of God. And I ask that you would prepare our hearts for that. It's something that we can't do to soften our hearts. You would have to do that for us. The soil of our heart, which is corrupted and distorted by the worries of life, by the love of money, by hurriedness, by fear and trepidation, by anxiety. That soil needs to be softened, and we do need to receive, not just to hear it in our head, but it needs to move down to our heart, that we not just believe, that we not just behold, but that we would become like you. not an effort, but just because we worship you and see you, we become a mirror to your brightness and reflection. Ask that you would do this miracle, put in us a clean heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, I was up here to speak on the topic of discipleship, and I was able to share with you half a story of my journey into discipleship through the work of a youth pastor, which my wife and I grew to love, named Isaac Hunter. Isaac, when I met him, was 22 years old, and he talked like this, and he was the best-looking guy at the church, and he was a wrestler and had a really good-looking wife named Rhonda. And he came to my tennis game, and I spoke last time about how much of an impact that made and challenged us to think about how much not only our words impact people, but our life, that our life shared with others is ultimately what causes fruit that remains. The things that we do, the way that we make people feel, ultimately preaches the gospel, and that it was Isaac's creation of belonging around him towards me that allowed me to open my heart that I might trust in Jesus, and I did. And many of the reasons why I'm here today is because of Isaac, because he created a place of belonging and safety that I knew that I was loved and I knew that I belonged, that I might trust in the God that Isaac believed in. And I did and do. And but I only told you half the story because the story did not end as happily as it started for me or anybody else. I don't know if you've had a hero before. I don't know if you've ever been inspired before. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that helped you believe in something bigger and greater and made your heart beat fast when you were around them because they were so inspirational and, you know, they just were great in so many ways. I don't know if you've ever had a hero before. And I don't know if you've ever had a hero that has failed you or that has represented the best good, but then also at times or in seasons has also represented the darkest things. This is a disheartening thing for us as humans, to put hope in something or put trust in a leader and then to feel like you're let down. It's a hard question to tackle. Why do bad things happen to good people is a very difficult question to ask for believers and non-believers, and we need to wrestle with these questions. But just beneath that, I would argue, is the question, what do you do when good people do bad things? And so there was a season when I was going to actually work for Isaac. I was going to go down there and be the youth pastor. He went on to be a senior pastor at his church that he planted in Orlando. And the church would go on to grow up to like 5,000 people. I think it was like 5 campuses across Orlando. He planted churches when he was 22. A lot of people in the room, some of you guys might even know who he is. A lot of times I'll talk about him and people will come up and share about their story because it's a small world. But I hadn't seen him for a long time and I was sharing an environment like this. And a lady came up to me afterwards and was encouraging me in the message I shared. And she said, she had actually known Isaac and had babysat him and did not do this in the name of gossip at all, but just sort of said, you should look him up on Google and see what's going on. And so I kind of had that feeling like I didn't want to look, but I knew that I needed to. And so I found a private place and got my phone out. It was maybe 3 years ago on a Sunday just like this and opened up the phone and searched his name. And he's a well-known guy. His dad is the inner circle with President Obama and prays for him as part of the spirit. I think he's like some chaplain or something like the White House. And so his name pops up right away. And it says, Isaac Hunter resigns affair with church worker. And I mean, it just hit me. And that kind of stuff hits us anyways. I think we could read about things that happen to people we don't know. But then when you know them and when even more than that, you follow them and put your trust in them, a lot of things begin to get shaken. Not like my faith in Jesus per se, but certainly my paradigm was shaken. I mean, I remember not even wanting to eat. I was just so sick to my stomach because in a lot of ways, it's not that Isaac was Jesus, but in a lot of ways, he very much represented him to me. And at least in the name of being a pastor, a lot of times the reason why I was a youth pastor and why I'm here today in some part was because I felt that Isaac was a brother that had walked ahead of me and I wanted to go where he was going. And I just all of a sudden realized that where he was going wasn't where he said he was going. And I realized all of a sudden that maybe, I don't know, maybe I don't understand things. Maybe there's something out there that I don't get, and maybe there's just a darkness that I don't understand and a brokenness that I've not seen yet. And I became fearful. I really did. Became scared about future and scared about ministry, and maybe the church isn't what it should be, what it says it is, and maybe all people are corrupt, and how can I trust ever again in these sorts of things? And I don't know if you've ever had a hero like that, but I think we've all had experiences. I think that when you're 16, you can believe, and it's simple because Jesus just tells you not to gossip and things are good for the most part. And then you get older and the darkness gets darker. The darkness that is described in here is not just from John 1, it's perennial. It's all time. There is darkness in our midst. There's darkness in my heart. There's demons in my heart. There's demons that are after you that aren't just playing a trick on you. They're here to lie. They're here to kill, steal, and destroy your family. And there is real darkness. And when we come to grips with this, this is where our faith begins to be tested. When we see churches we believe in split, when we see political leaders fall, when we see people that we believe in, visions that we believed in begin to fall, we begin to think that the bad has overcome the good. That somehow I begin to even question whether or not the things that Isaac said to me were even true. The things he said about Jesus, the things he said about church, the things he said about me, I began to doubt things. Unbeknowingly, and I suppose you've probably gone through this as well. You've been disillusioned. That you've believed in something, that you have connected the truth of God to an experience or something, or an event or a culture or a leader, and somehow that leader, maybe they haven't done something crazy, but they fall. And then 2 years ago, this is now almost 2 years ago, I looked it up online today, we got a message that it bad turned to worse, and Isaac took his life 2 years ago. He has three children, two daughters, one son. His church continues to thrive. They have NBA basketball stars at his church. But nobody would have expected, nobody sets out to be saved and start a church to have the story end that way. But yet darkness seems to creep in. Darkness seems to be at our heels. Darkness seems to be prevailing. Darkness is not something to be ignored. And we can bury our head in the sand and act like it doesn't exist, but it does. And know that as we look into that darkness, we know that there is a light that has come to be the life of men and has not been extinguished and will not be overcome, that in the darkest of places, we discover that Jesus' light prevails. And it is not a force that is part of a Jedi mind trick. It is rooted in the victorious Son of our King Jesus, who is not afraid of the dark. He's not scared of your sin. He's not scared of the stock market. He's not scared of my mood. He's not scared of a sexual addiction. He's not scared of divorce. He's not scared of suicide. He's not scared of any of these things. He mourns and he responds, but he is not scared. He is the perfect creator. He is the perfect sustainer, and he is our perfect redeemer. And he will bring all things to his good and your good. There is neither height, depth, angel, nor demon that can separate us from the piercing light of his kingdom invading now. I've never turned on a light in a room and had it be scared of the dark. The light always wins. So in John chapter 1, following up with Mr. Chris, it is, in the beginning was the Word. The story is set, much like Genesis. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is not a word that, you know, we flippantly toss out words and Twitter words, and we talk words, and we say words we don't even mean or don't even think. These words, when God speaks, is a capital W word, the Logos word. And that word is potent. It is the type of word that creates worlds. And when God speaks, things happen. And God begins to speak, and he rolls up his sleeves, and he begins to create light and water and all of creation in the world with a purpose, and it begins to give motion and meaning to these things, and song and time and distance and all of these things, mathematics and physics and engineering. He is at the driver's seat of creating all of these things. He is the initiator of life. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, the Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit work together to create all things, and nothing in this room, nothing that you will deal with or come to terms with has been here outside of his prearrangement. It doesn't exist without him. It's not that an iPhone, we look at an iPhone and think, I wonder if it creates another Steve Jobs. We think of the iPhone and we think, what ingenuity that inventor must have had to think of this iPhone, but then even more, what ingenuity someone must have had to create Steve Jobs to create the iPhone. He is the creator of all things. And nothing here on earth or heaven and past and in the future, nothing is created outside of him. As you go to work and create something, if you write a song or a piece of poetry, it's only because you've shared and partaken with the thing that he's already created. The enemy can't create anything. He can only distort things. The only person that has created anything in this world is God. Take a look at this star. that I discovered in preparing for the sermon for the first time. I'm scared of space. I never want to be in space ever. I saw the movie Gravity one time, and I just thought, you know, if I ever feel nervous about anything, I can just think, at least I'm not in space, right? At least I have oxygen and gravity, and so I'm doing good, right? So relatively speaking, you can see, somebody corrected me, so it's Antares, I believe, the star here on the left bottom, is 64 times the size of our sun, which is pretty doggone big. And then not featured in this picture, because it would just be a big blur, apparently, is another star named Hercules, which is 110 million times as big as that star. So we are, as Dr. Seuss says, a speck on a speck on a speck. We are a small little... And then at the very baseline, if you could bring up the next slide above the atom, at the very smallest piece is the atomical structure. There's a periodic table with so many elements on it, and each one of these things that make up material world at the basis... is protons and neutrons. From the biggest to the smallest, God has created it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. Makes you feel like we're in capable hands when we sing that song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. But then furthermore, we go on to see that not only does he create all things and all things were created by him, but if we can swing over to Colossians for a moment, we learn more about this creator. When it says, it's such a mirror here of the Holy Spirit through Paul and through John, and also in Hebrews there's a similar dialogue where it talks about the beginning of the world and that the world was given purpose by this creator. It's not a big bang or an accident. This is something that was predetermined. This was something that had a word. It had a direction. It was planned. It was that God had vision and spoke and created worlds. And so it says the Son partnered with the Father is the image of the invisible God. He is not an actor. He is the representation. And the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through him. So nothing new here. Verse 17, though. But he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. If I get the picture of the atom up there, Miss Short in chemistry class taught us that even the most brilliant of scholars and chemists realize that at the center of all creation really is still another mystery. That the layers that we go down, there's still mystery. And that we can understand why opposite forces attract and protons and electrons interact with each other with their spheres and they spin and all this stuff, which I don't understand. But what's really interesting is that the protons theoretically shouldn't be stuck together, that actually the world should be falling apart. Other than a really sophisticated concept that chemists have called, or physicists have called, atomic glue, which I'm not really sure what that means. In other words, we don't know. But God knows, and God is holding it all together. If it wasn't for his hand, we would fall apart. Our marriage would fall apart. Our politics would fall apart. Our world would fall apart. It is not by our muster and our might. It is by his grace that we receive our safety. And so God is not just a creator who, as the deists say, wind the clock of creation to back up and watch what happens. Neutrally. He is not an absentee landlord. In other words, he is intimately involved in every anatomical detail of your life. Political, social, economic, physical, emotional. He is intimately involved, as the scripture says, he knows the hairs on your head. He cares of every sparrow that falls. My grandfather refused. He is a conservative to the umptest degree, and he would not buy me a Ghostbusters fire station when I was 8, although I begged him to. Maybe I was 6. And so he built it in his workshop. It was like he was Santa Claus, and he built the whole thing, and he made it out of wood. It was like strong pieces of wood and things, and he put the whole thing together, and it was custom made for my Ghostbuster wagon. I had like a big white Ghostbuster wagon that I begged my mom to change our brown Subaru and paint it all white so that it would be a Ghostbuster wagon. It would dun da da down 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 da da down down, and it would drive around, and it had the backpack, and I'd use a cereal box, and I'd tie up the backpack and have a little gun, and I'd sling out the Ghostbuster thing, and it would open up, and I would catch all the ghosts, and I wasn't afraid of ghosts back then. And And he built the whole house. He built it. I mean, from scratch. He had a model, and he fixed it up, and he custom made it. It was his fingerprints on in the paint. You know, he painted it and all this stuff. But then at Christmas time, it's not that he just gave it to me, but I remember he would get down on the ground with me, and he would play with the toy with me. And that's what you remember the most, right? That's the things that we take with us as we grow up that we want to do with our kids. And he was down on the ground with me, and he was naming the little things and playing with them with me and giving them voices and giving it meaning and purpose. And he was intimately involved. He not only created the play, but he sustained it with me. And this is what God is doing. He's not just trying to see if he can pull off a world record of how many stars he can create just because it's fun. It wasn't complete until he created the creation of man and woman, because he is a father looking for a family. And he is intimately involved in every single thing that we do. He is involved in the big, and he is involved in the small. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We see for the first time in John the introduction of darkness. The darkness is where God at least seems to not be, where God is not. The darkness that we deal with, the darkness that begins to ask questions about God's goodness or ask questions about his protection or his provision. The darkness that asks questions about whether or not people really care about us. The darkness of loneliness, the darkness of anxiety, the darkness that John 3 says men love because it's where you can commit sins and we think that nobody else can see it. This is the darkness that begins to emerge because of freedom of choice and because of original sin. The darkness begins to enter. And even then, God is not just creator and he is not just sustainer, but also God is our heroic redeemer. He has come in to recognize, not that he is afraid of the darkness, not that he reacts to the darkness, not that he tries to fight the darkness to prove himself, but rather in his goodness, he expels darkness and he reaches out his hand in his mercy. He has not forgotten us. The psalmist would say, two things that I know, you, O God, are strong and you, O God, are loving. Meaning that all the creativity and all the muster and all the power and all the vibrance and creativity that he did to build all of these things and sustain all these things, he's using it to pursue you and me today. That he might not only create our things, he might not only hold our things, but he's going to fix our things. He is the only one that can fix. He's the only one that can redeem. He's the only one that can renew. He's the only one that can restore. And we can go to him freely, and he will do it. It's not by our might. It's not by our muster. We didn't create ourselves. We don't hold ourselves together, and we cannot fix ourselves. He is the only one. It is by the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a song lyric that I thought was significant for this. It's by Paul Simon. Does remember this? My old friend, I've come to talk with you again. Some of you young people are like, what in the world is he doing? This is a song called Sound of Silence. And people inside of faith and outside of faith, we all deal with darkness. I mean, you say the word darkness, I think we all deal with jealousy and anger and bitterness and greed and apathy and hurt. I mean, we deal with these things. It's a human experience. It's not a Christian experience or church experience. It's a human experience. And this is Paul Simon writing about this. And he goes on just to talk about kind of sometimes the futility of it, that people are listening but not hearing and speaking without talking, and that, you know, it ultimately, it's a song of desperation that they wrote actually about a real issue in New York City, that there was a series of events, I should have looked it up in the news, where there were people getting sexually assaulted in the park, in public. And the response was that people, good people, normal people, people that didn't have sin, you know, just normal everyday people were literally walking by and doing nothing about this injustice, nothing about the darkness. And that it was so despairing, not just because of the hurt and the pain of the people that were being perpetrated on, but the author, the writer of the song is really tapping into just the disillusionment with mankind. That there is brokenness, but then there's iniquity, and then there's just an apathy towards that brokenness, that nobody's helping each other, nobody really cares, and nobody has empathy, and everybody's just out for themselves, and that ultimately we live in this place of silence without a voice. There's no voice. It's a sound of silence. It's this deafening silence is what this is talking about. And John opens up to tell us that this word that created the world, the word that was with God, that Logos word has not become silent. That this word has come into this world and it will not be extinguished. It is the word that has created the world. It is the word that has sustained the world. And it is the word that will not idly stand by while victims are perpetrated on. But it is the word that will go forth and rescue us from our depravity. In our darkest hour, in our greatest weakness, in the depth of our sexual addiction, in the depth of our alcoholism, in the depth of our loathing and greed and corruption, he has not been dismayed. This is our great hope today in him. He is our great creator, he is our great redeemer, and he is our great sustainer. This is Jesus. And so I think our response to this is pretty straightforward. I think that for me, in coming to terms with Isaac and everything that he meant to me, and therefore everything that happened in his life and what it meant to me, it was a time that I had to come to a fork in the road, and I had to realize that every ultimately thing here, every person, every event, everything that happens is ultimately simply a reflection and a resource that comes from an ultimate source. I had to come to terms and understand that ultimately Isaac reflected God, and ultimately Isaac's message was not impurified by his impurity, but ultimately speaking, God's word was not Isaac, and Isaac was not God's word. Isaac was an echo of the voice. There is only one voice. There is only one image. We are a reflection of the image. We are an echo to the voice. We are a response to the initiative. And when I make the mistake of making a resource into a source or treating an echo like a voice, I will be dismayed. I will be let down. I will let you down. Your friends will let you down. Your counselor will let you down. The person you follow on Twitter will let you down. The people that you listen to on podcasts, the church, it will let you down. If you're older than 16, you probably know that already, so I'm preaching to the converted. But just to almost prepare ourselves, to, as the Bible says, to count the cost, to realize there's pain, and there will be pain, and the pain will probably not stop, but ultimately we do not put our hope and our assurance on the sand that is fleeting. We put our hope on the rock of Jesus Christ, the ultimate source. We cannot afford to depend on any other source than his. So I can't afford to go to a little C counselor and trust that he's my source, because he's not. And he will not lead me to my wholeness. He will guide me, but ultimately my source is in Jesus. And I can't mitigate my relationship with him to somebody else. I can only go to the source. That's where the light happens. I can't go to a doctor and ultimately trust in the doctor's hands just because he goes to Johns Hopkins. You talk to most doctors, you'd be afraid of the stuff that they don't know and the stuff that keeps them up at night and stuff that scares them. You know why? Because they were not the source, and they are not the source. He is. I can't trust in governments. We get scared about governments, so do I, but we can't ultimately trust. The government is on his shoulders. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have this country in the first place. We wouldn't have any government. It's by his grace. We play our role, we pursue, we seek the kingdom first, we ask, we come like a child, we're poor in spirit, and we're humble. And we know that he's for us, and we ride on a bird that has wider wings than us. We tether into a strength that is greater than ours. This is the role that we play, and it's a good role. We can't play the role of God, and we can't expect the others in our lives to play that role either. I didn't mention this before, but me and my wife are expecting. We have 3 kids, beautiful kids, Rose, Leo, and Alec. And apparently we wanted more beautiful kids, so we have our 4th, and it is a son, and his name is Oliver, and I am very excited to meet him. And we're about halfway through the process, and the baby is due in late July. And I don't think there's any better quote to explain what it's like for those that don't have kids or don't have 4 kids. There's a great Jim Gaffigan quote which basically says that if you don't know what it's like to have 3 kids, picture yourself drowning and then somebody hands you a baby. And that's exactly where you're at with the 4th kid. It's just hysteria. It's like there's, you know, Olympic, there's marathon running, and then there's having kids. But I begin to feel, you know, at 32 as a dad, It's not a bad weight, but it's a weight. It's a good weight. It's a sense of responsibility that people are looking to me. And I know how important my role is as a parent and as a dad. And I know how important my voice is because I know how much my father's voice meant to me. And I know how important my silence is. And I know how important my actions are even more than my voice. And I have a prevailing sense of responsibility, which all of us should have and ultimately recognize, because God shares responsibility. He sustains our world and invites us to sustain it with him. We are not passive by this thing. And I say all that to say that Matthew, when Jesus says that the wise man is the one that hears the word of God and builds his house upon it, that the foolish man hears the word of God, doesn't act it out, but the wise man hears it and works it out. I come with this sense of urgency with my family, with my kids, the sense of I can't afford to raise my kids in a home that isn't built on a rock. I can't invite, it's one thing for me to build my house on sand and run after fleeting things and put my hope and trust in some charismatic leader or some fashion or something that's going to, nothing new under the sun, all these things that just, you know, love of money, worry, all these things that people have always been doing, and we think we solved the problem, we don't need Jesus, and that's how we've always done it, Tower, blah, 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 blah. Let's just fast forward to the gospel that his foundation is the only thing that lasts. I can't afford to mess around anymore. I mean, maybe literally at 17 I could go explore and find it out for myself and learn my own mistakes, but ultimately speaking, at this stage in the game, I can't, and I'd probably say nobody really can afford to spend any time investing in anything else other than the rock. That word, that voice, the word that was with Jesus, and Jesus was with the word that was spoken, that logos, is the very same logos that we have a chance to respond to today, is to go to him and begin our foundation on his word, on his, maybe the response today is just, podcasts are great. Maybe I just put them on pause and begin to go to the word for myself. And maybe I go to the source. And there's nothing wrong with using, ultimately, I know Chris has tattoos that say, follow me as I follow him. And that's a great, there's nothing wrong with leadership. And there's nothing wrong with following people that inspire you. But ultimately it says in the Bible that we should not call anyone father. Because there's only one father in heaven. And he is our only source at the end of the day. Some people might trick you, and some people might be there for you and never, you know, some people might be faithful to you for a couple years, maybe a decade, but ultimately speaking, you and I know there is no system that is perfect, there is no person that is perfect, that ultimately everything is flawed and everything is an echo of the greater source. So if you had something that has happened to you or something that has hurt and someone that has let you down or a church that is maybe caused you to be a little skittish about things about church, and every time that it comes up, it sort of bothers you about it. Maybe your hope is in this, is that these things in this world are just flawed realities of the ultimate source. Maybe the encouragement today is don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Maybe the encouragement today is that, yes, we have to take the sour with the sweet. We have to take the bad with the good on this side of heaven. That's just the way that it is. Ultimately speaking, he will turn all bad things for his good and for your good. For your good and his glory. That is his sovereign nature. I don't believe that he creates darkness. I don't believe that he's fickle. I don't believe that he's mean-spirited. I believe that he's kind. And he's powerful. And he's using all things and he's turning them for our good. So I would love to stand and just as a response to the scripture, I would love to just respond today by allowing the Lord to seek our hearts this morning in the way that we might repent. At the end of time, there's lots of scriptures that just talk about, we're going to be surprised of the stuff that lasts. We're going to really be surprised of the things, sometimes the loudest, quote, voices in the room or the loudest echoes, if we put it in our vocabulary today, are actually not reflecting the greatest voice. Sometimes his voice is the quietest one. And everybody's over here listening to this, but he's over here talking about that. I think we're going to be surprised about the things that last. I think we're going to be surprised about the things that he notices in your life. I think we're going to be surprised about the purity of his voice when we finally see it face to face. But he does say that those who hope in him today will be purified just as he is pure. That if we could see him through the eyes of our heart, that if he would open up our heart, we could see him purely. We could put our trust in him. Not in men, not in horses, not in MasterCard, not in Discover, not in 401k. But we put our trust in the one that lasts. That we are safe and secure, that his anchor prevails,
that his kingdom has not been thwarted, that his darkness, that the darkness has not overcome nor understood the light, that the light is moving forward on offense. Would you pray with me, God? Would you seek our hearts? Would you show us, Lord? We know, ultimately, I think that you have given us the conscience, especially those that are in you, the ability to separate the spirits, to know what's good and what's bad. And we know the things that we've invested in that are futile, that have won for a day, that have been enticing, that we've become smitten with, that seems like it's the next answer and it's an easy fix. And the reality is that the gospel was never really hard to understand. It's actually quite simple. It's just very hard to follow sometimes. And it takes sacrifice sometimes. And I ask that you, in that way, would not only show us, but give us the courage, God, the faith to walk it out. Our lives, our family, our friends in this city are too valuable to build a house for on sand. We need to build it on the very rock of God, that you started this whole thing off in the first place. And I thank you, God, that you are the great creator. You have not forgotten us and not exited. You are not an abandoning, neglecting God. You are in our midst, caring about things more than even we do. You have gone ahead of us, provided angels for us to keep us from calamity, that you have defended us, that you have stopped, you have delivered us from temptation, that you provided every need that we have, that you have protected us, God, that you have given us the very mind of Christ, that you have given us wisdom beyond nature, that you have given us foresight into the future, that you have helped foolish people understand wise things in ways that wise people can't understand foolish things. I thank you that we have just simply received the kingdom of God that we didn't have to earn. And let's not start earning it now. Let's receive it. So we do, God. We receive it. We receive from a bigger hand, trusting, not taking. And receive it from you, knowing that you will work things out for our good. That's good. This light that is here in our midst is not dismayed. It is victorious. And it's strong in us. Though our faith may falter, you are strong in us and greater, even greater than the power Christ raised from the dead is inside of us living today because of your generosity of sharing your light and love with us. We love you, Lord. We trust you with everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.